As I shared, we're going to begin a new sermon series that is titled The Art of Neighboring. I've given this particular one, Who is My Neighbor, because of the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at. But The Art of Neighboring is a series that we're going to go through, and it actually comes from a book by Dave Runyon and Jay Patak. They are two pastors in the Denver, Colorado area, and what kind of launched this whole Art of Neighboring thing for them was there was a group of pastors meeting in the Denver area, and they were just trying to figure out how can they best serve their community. And so they would be meeting and praying and talking, and they invited some civic leaders there, some public officials to come and share with them, how can we best serve our community? And it was the mayor of Denver who said, not because he was thinking of the passage I'm going to read, the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with that passage of what it looks like, or the biblical instruction to love our neighbor. He wasn't coming from that aspect of things. He simply came and said, I think it would go a long way in our community if we could just be great neighbors. If people would just be great neighbors to each other, I think that would change things. And so this group of pastors is slapping themselves in the face because they're like, oh, of course, why didn't we think of that? Being a good neighbor. What if what Jesus meant, and this is kind of where the book comes from, what if Jesus meant when he called us to love our neighbor, to actually love the person that lives next door to us? What if our neighbor is right there, is as close as next door? And so they are taking this biblical passage very literally, and they kind of went on this movement of the art of neighboring. Let's try and be excellent neighbors. And so that's kind of how I got involved in this. I was just looking for something for this fall emphasis, what we're going to study. I always try and find something practical. I want something that is going to help us do what God called us to do. God has a mission, and he gave a church for it. We're simply participating in what God has already started. And so I'm always thinking about how do we do that well? How do we be on mission with God and do it well? And that's where this book came across my desk, and I'm thinking this might be a great way for us to practically live out the mission God has called us to. And so that's what the Art of Neighboring series is all about, and that's what we're going to be preaching through. And if you're in a life group, that's what you're going to be looking through throughout the weeks and months ahead. And if you're just getting this on a Sunday morning, there's going to be challenges and homework for you if you want to participate in this as well. So I want you to think about, before I read this passage, and we are trying to discover who is my neighbor and why is that important, and what does that mean for Christians, I want you to think about, in the neighborhood you live in, or when you were growing up, if the neighborhood you live in is a lot different, what made or makes your neighborhood great? What makes your neighborhood a great neighborhood to live in? Now think, if you came from somewhere else and you lived in a great neighborhood, what made it great? Or maybe the one that you live in now is a great neighborhood to live in. Why? Why is it great to live in that neighborhood? Now, I was not born in Schuylkill County or raised here in Schuylkill Haven. Many of you I know were. Many in early service I know were raised in the surrounding area, and we could probably tell. We just celebrated 50 years last Sunday. We were celebrating 50 years here, ministry God was doing at Grace Church, and in that 50-year time from 1971 to 2021, I bet the neighborhood has changed. Has it changed for the better or worse? Maybe we'll come to different conclusions on that answer. But if it's changed for the worse, why? If you live in kind of a crummy neighborhood, why is it not a great neighborhood to live in? Now, living in Schuylkill Haven, Haven seems to be separated by railroad tracks. So if you live on that side of the tracks or this side of the tracks, you know, growing up, I'm not sure which side of the tracks you wanted to live on. which one is the better side of the tracks. I'd like to say it's this side because I live right up the hill, but I don't know. I don't know which side is the better side. So think about your neighborhood. If it's not that great, why not? One of the things that is always fun to listen to when we go to the cabin the last couple of years, my dad's sister, my aunt, who is older than him, has been coming. My aunt and uncle has been coming to the cabin. And so they'll sit around the table and start talking about the old days in Reamstown. That was the neighborhood I grew up in. And it's fun to listen to those stories about the old days in Reamstown because everybody knew each other. Everybody in Reamstown knew each other, probably knew each other's business. That's not always a great thing, but listening to all the names and who lived on that street and who lived in this house and who lived up the block, and that's where Good's store was and that's where this was, and it seemed like everybody just knew each other. You know, one of the key components of a great neighborhood? You know the name of the person living beside you. You actually got to know their name if you're going to have some kind of relationship with them. So as we go through this series, we're going to talk about the art of neighboring. What makes a great neighbor? I think, and this is what these guys are kind of championing, is that as we as Christians can be great neighbors in our neighborhood, they believe that it would change the city of Denver. They actually believe that if we could do this as churches, and they did a whole series on this, they got a bunch of churches in the city of Denver to do it, we believed we could change our neighborhood by us being great neighbors. So first we have to understand who is our neighbor and why is it important to know that. And Jesus is going to give us a story here because he's going to be asked that question. Who is my neighbor? So Luke chapter 10 begins with Jesus sending out some disciples. People that have been following Jesus, not just the 12 apostles, but other people that have been following Jesus' teaching, and Jesus sends them out to actually do ministry, to be on mission, kind of stuff that we are supposed to be about nowadays, being on mission. So Jesus does that, and they come back, and they just start telling Jesus about all the amazing things that have just taken place. The people they're healing, the demons are casting out, just all kinds of amazing things that's going on. And we get this transition into Jesus talking to an expert in the law, people who know the law and the ins and outs of the law. They study what we would call the Old Testament all day long, and they teach it to people, and they say, this is who God is, this is what God's about. And they're hearing, probably in this crowd, they're hearing all these stories from these disciples, these people that just started following Jesus, a bunch of nobodies. They weren't priests or Levites. They were just ordinary, regular people doing some amazing things. And so we get this story of Jesus being approached by an expert in the law, asking a question, and Jesus, as he often does, not specifically answering his question, but Jesus tells a story. We call them parables. And he's teaching them a lesson through this parable, this story. Now, the one I'm about to read for you is very well known, the Good Samaritan. Now, that is a word that is used outside of the church. The culture has adopted that word because of this biblical story. If you would use the Good Samaritan out there in the world with someone who doesn't go to church, they probably would know what you're talking about. It's somebody doing something nice or kind or good for somebody else, helping a fellow human being that was in need. That was just kind of this cultural thing. That's all coming from the Bible. In fact, little tidbit here of information, if you've seen the final episode of Seinfeld, that's why they get thrown in jail. They have a Good Samaritan law in the state of Massachusetts, where I think they are. And instead of helping this guy who's getting robbed, they're like cracking jokes about him. And they catch us on tape and they get thrown in jail. Everybody knows the Good Samaritan law. Even Seinfeld used the Good Samaritan. So for all of you keeping track of if I can weave in Seinfeld quotes or references to every sermon, yes, I can do it. This is just one more example of that. So here's the story Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan. And he's telling this story because of a question. So there's this whole crowd there. They just were doing some amazing things. Followers of Jesus came and tell the story. And now the expert of the law is hearing this, and he says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" This is Jesus asking him. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "And how do you read it?" This is an expert in the law. He knows what's written in the law. He's about to quote it. Now, what he is talking about is a direct reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and to Leviticus chapter 19. Everybody knew this was the law. So he says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" "Well, you know the law," Jesus says. "How do you read it?" He answered, this is the expert in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting directly out of the Old Testament. Jesus quotes this same thing when he's asked to sum up the greatest commandments. Everybody knows these are the top two, the best two commandments. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Congratulations. Do this, and you'll live. Do this, and you will inherit eternal life. Do this, and you will be keeping the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just do that, and you'll live." Well, wanting to justify himself, he wasn't really into that. He asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Because he had an idea who his neighbor was. He knows the law in the Old Testament. "My neighbor is that fellow Jew. I'll help that fellow Jew out." The expert in the law was very good about making lots of distinctions and creating boundaries on who he can help. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it says to help your neighbor, and they're talking about the Jews there, and the alien that resides in your country. Help them out. And so there's very clear distinctions that this expert in the law has and his understanding of neighbor. So he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus answers him with this story, the story of the Good Samaritan, but he doesn't actually answer his question specifically. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, here is who your neighbor is." Instead, Jesus uses a parable. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, Jesus starts telling us a very familiar story. This happened all the time. Anybody could plug themselves into this story because lots of people took the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this was a natural occurrence. It was a dangerous road to walk on, and if you were by yourself, you were likely to get beat up and robbed. So everybody that's listening to the story Jesus is telling can identify with this very situation because it happened all the time. Many people made that journey. And so we're going to be introduced to three different people. So we know this guy, some guy, Jesus doesn't tell us who. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Is he a Samaritan? We don't know who he is. It's just some person is beaten up. A human being is laying alongside of the road, beaten up, half dead. As it happened, a priest is going down the same road. A natural occurrence. This happens all the time. And when the priest, this would be somebody who teaches the law, somebody you'd find in the temple teaching you about God and what God requires, what God wants you to do, somebody who knows the ins and outs of it, he happened to be going down this road. When he saw the man laying there, half dead, beaten up, he passed by on the other side. Well, surely a Levite, those were the guys that helped out the priests. They worked at the temple. They did a lot of spiritual stuff. They knew the law as well. They were on the in. They were kind of believed themselves to be guaranteed eternal life because of who their family was, who their dad was, the job that they had. Surely this guy is going to help them out. So a Levite starts walking down the road. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. He too went on the other side. Now, how about a Samaritan? These were the hated group of people to Jews. If you remember the stories about Jesus' ministry in Samaria, a geographical location, the disciples would walk around Samaria. Jesus walked right through it because you didn't, as a good Jew, walk through Samaria. That's where the Samaritans were. So you stayed away from them. They were kind of lowest of the low. We didn't like them. What's he going to do, this Samaritan? So a Samaritan is traveling down this same road, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Gave him his own money. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these," Jesus asks, "which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" The answer is obvious. Who was a neighbor to this beat-up man laying alongside of the road? So the expert in the law, seeing the obvious answer, says, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now this story, I think, makes a very important point about, one, who is our neighbor, and two, what we're supposed to do about it. Because I don't want us to miss that. Because Jesus is talking to an expert in the law. These guys knew the Old Testament. They taught it to everyone else. And so of the three in this story, two of them you would expect to act a particular way. They would behave a certain way because of their connection to God as religious leaders. One of them, you would think, wouldn't act this way, and yet that's the very person that Jesus points out is a neighbor to that person in need. What in this story sets these three apart? Or what sets the Samaritan apart from the other two? Think about what he did. What set him apart from the other two? What is the point Jesus then is making about who my neighbor is and what I'm supposed to do? Okay, you think about that for a while. I'm going to leave, get some coffee, see what you come up with. Seriously, I'm going. No, I'm not. I could use some coffee, but it's clear. It's obvious. I mean, if I actually gave you a piece of paper and told you to write it down, I hope you would all get 100% on it. It's like an open book test. It's right there. It's in it. Jesus is basically saying to this expert in the law, you know what the law is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you say you love God, then you would act like the Samaritan man. You would do what he did. The priest and the Levite were a very different type than the Samaritan. His character, the Samaritan's character, and his actions set him apart from the priest and the Levite. There's a pattern that is happening in this story. Those guys come, they see, and they pass by the other side. The Samaritan, he comes, and he sees, and moved with compassion, acts upon that compassion. Jesus is not telling a story about moral obligation. Oh, there's a guy laying half dead alongside of the road. Well, I guess I should go help him out. That's what you're supposed to do. So we go over, pick him up, and we put him on the donkey. I guess I got to give him some money. Here at the inn, Here you go, take it. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, that's not what the story is emphasizing. What the story is emphasizing is this Samaritan going above and beyond what he's supposed to do. It's an exaggerated sense of action. Not only does he stop, I don't know where he's going. He seems to be a merchant in this story. That's at least how he's portrayed. So he's got business. He's got to be somewhere. He stops, and he helps this guy out. It doesn't say how long he was helping this guy out, but it took time and energy. He took some of his oil and his wine, poured it on his wounds and bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid for it, knowing that he wasn't going to get anything in return, and actually sets himself up to be extorted money. That was known as innkeepers. He leaves and he just says, hey, whatever it costs to care for this guy, you tell me and I'll come back and pay for it. Well, the innkeeper sees dollar signs. Like, all right, it cost $1 million. I don't know what that translates into denarii. I can't do that math. But he is setting himself up to be taken advantage of. That's the extent this guy goes to help some random stranger laying alongside the road. The image that is being used in the Samaritan is used elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke. It's just picking up on a pattern. Luke chapter 1, we see the same thing. Out of God's love and compassion, he shows mercy, sends his son. Jesus, when he's doing his ministry, sees this broken woman whose son has just died. And it says he saw her and took pity on her, or had compassion on her, and heals her son. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, when the son who has spent all his money and he's just kind of making his way back to his father, and he's like, if I could just be a servant at my father's household, that would just be wonderful. His son squandered everything. He just took advantage of all of it. And if you know that story, the dad sees the son on the road a long way off. Seeing him, has compassion, and he takes off running to embrace him as a son. The Samaritan is a model of who God is. He's a model for us. If you say you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you say that, if you know that, then you ought to be like that Samaritan. Your behavior and action ought to reflect what it is you believe. Your character should set you apart. Your love for God. God, out of his great love and compassion, is what Scripture is telling us, at great cost to himself, sends his son. Not expecting anything in return. We can't do anything in return to earn it. He just gives it. Neither can that man that is beaten up, half dead on the side of the road. He can do nothing to repay this man. And still, the Samaritan helps. This is the story of what God has done for us. And Jesus says, if you're an expert in the law, if you know all of this, if you say you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then that ought to move you to act for your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody that is in need. Doesn't matter if they look like you. Doesn't matter if they talk like you. Doesn't matter if they're a Jew or not a Jew. Jesus is tearing down these boundaries. He is taking away those distinctions and saying, that random stranger on the side of the road is your neighbor. And if you say you love God, then you'll be like that Samaritan. Well, they really didn't want to compare themselves to a Samaritan. And yet what sets him apart from the Levite and the priest is his character. And what he does. Jesus is going above and beyond to say this good Samaritan is doing more than really is what required of him. See, Jesus is concerned with something very important here. He's concerned with doing the law. That's how Jesus ends it. Go and do likewise. That's great that you know the law, that you interpret the law, that you teach the law. What I'm concerned about is that you do the law. When the expert in the law says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he asks Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. It's just given to you." Jesus asks him, "What does the law say?" Jesus expects that if we say we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our life is going to reflect that. And so Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. See, Jesus is concerned with doing the law, not just knowing it. So what you see in front of you on the screen is a map. This is something that was created by Dave Runyon and Jay Patak. This is in his book. If you have been in Life Group already, you've seen this. If you're going to be in Life Group this week, like mine, you're going to see this. And Jay and Dave are actually trying to take this literally, as I said, in The Art of Neighboring. They wonder, what would it look like if we actually loved our literal neighbors? Well, if everyone is my neighbor, then, you know, I just love everybody. It's easy just to love everybody. If you don't know that person, it's really hard for them to get on your nerves. So it's easy to love them. What about the people close to you? You know, it says a lot about you on how you treat those closest to you. Family, friends, people you're with every day, every week, coworkers. It says something about you on how you treat them. Because it's easy to love people you don't even know. It's a lot harder to love people that are in your life all the time. Because at times, people can be unlovable. They can just get on your nerves sometimes. And yet Jesus is saying that our neighbor is anyone who is in need. And so these guys, Jay and Dave, asked their church and other churches in Denver, and this is what I'm asking us, whether you're in a Life Group or you're just sitting here this morning, that yellowish house represents my home. And I can send this map to you if you want to do this. This is something we're doing in our Life Group. I can email it to you. You can print it out. If you need one, print it out. I'll print one out for you. My house is in the center. Wherever you live, put your house in the center. And then those eight squares, you need to name your eight neighbors. The eight people that live closest to you. Now, we all live in different places. Some are a little bit further apart. Some are close together. Can you name the eight people that live closest to you? It's really hard to be a neighbor to somebody if you don't even know their name. And so Jesus is calling us to go and do likewise. And Jay and Dave are saying, well, what would it look like if we went and did that to our literal neighbors? Because when we make it really broad and say, well, who's my neighbor? Well, it couldn't be anybody. Anybody's your neighbor. Anybody in need is your neighbor. It's really easy to kind of leave and just say, well, I'll just try and love whoever. Let's get really specific and give these people some names. And so what you're challenged to do, and I'm challenging you all to do it, is think of the eight people that live around you. And begin to look for ways that you can love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and be interested in your neighbor's lives and what's going on in their lives. Jay tells a story in his book. There's a book that goes along with The Art of Neighboring. You can get it on Amazon or CB or Christian book distributors anywhere. But he tells a story in that book of a friend of his. I don't know what community that he lived in. I don't know if it was Denver or somewhere else. But that friend of his had a neighbor who stopped really taking care of their property. Grass was growing way higher than it needed to be. Their gutter was kind of hanging off. there was kind of garbage piling up and stuff like that. It was just kind of looking dilapidated and uncared for. And so this neighbor of Jay's calls the code enforcement officer and says, hey, this neighbor of mine isn't taking care of their property. The code enforcement officer comes out, finds the person, and goes about their merry way. So it happens that Jay's neighbor was talking to another acquaintance, another neighbor of this same house. And they're just talking back and forth, and this neighbor tells this guy that, oh yeah, that person's house where, you know, the grass is growing and gutters falling off, it looks dilapidated. Yeah, I found out that she's actually caring for her mom who's dying of cancer. She lost her job. This is a true story. She lost her job, and she's been sitting basically by the bedside of her mom, trying to take care of her, just trying to make ends meet and do all she could for her mom. And Jay's neighbor called the code enforcement officer on her. So, of course, he feels terrible about it, slaps himself for not taking the time to go over and get to know her, decides to do that. He goes over, talks to her, and I don't remember if it was people from his church or people from the neighborhood. They cut the grass, fixed the gutter, cleaned up the house, got her some groceries, just tried to start taking care of her. All of that happened simply because he took the time to find out what was going on in her life and found out it was a pretty tough situation. Now, just imagine the opportunities this neighbor has to pray with them, to encourage her, to take care of her. I don't know if they're still cutting the grass for her. I don't know how the story ended. But that's what being a neighbor looks like. And that's the challenge that Dave and Jay and the other pastors in the Denver area gave their church. And that's the challenge I'm giving us as well. It's really easy to know the law. It's easy to know this stuff. It's another thing to actually do it. Imagine in your neighborhood, when you started loving people as your neighbor, what that would look like. Just try and picture that. If your neighborhood is terrible, what could you do to change that? If you'd like to have an even better neighborhood, what could you do to change that? If you're not happy with the way a lot of neighborhoods look nowadays, I can tell you right now, it's not going to change because the government does something about it. It's just not going to happen. It's going to change because we decide to do something as Christians. It's going to change because we decide to live out the stuff we know up here. Our deep love for God moves us to compassion to help those in need. I bet you have a neighbor that could use some help. So the challenge is to think about those 8 closest people that live to me. I'm doing this too. Now, some of my neighbors come to church here, which is wonderful. So I got to watch what I say about my neighborhood. But Jesus is pointing out to this expert in law, Jesus is pointing out to us that if we say we love God, there ought to be some action behind that. And I'm trying to think of a practical way to give us the opportunity to show that action. And that map with those 8 houses, I think, is a very practical way to do that. And we're going to talk about, through the next number of weeks, how we can do that. And I honestly believe that this is a powerful witnessing tool to our neighborhoods. When they know the kind of love you have for your neighborhood, they're going to wonder, where does that come from? Why are you helping me? This is the point of church left the building. I talked with a lady who is having lots of medical issues. and went to her house, and we're going to redo her roof shed. That's one of the projects where church left the building. And she's like, well, how much is this going to cost me? And I said, it's not going to cost you anything. You have to pay $0. We will get the material. We will do all the work. You need to do nothing. Well, why would you do that? Then I had the opportunity to tell her why we do that kind of thing. As God has called us to love others. It's that reason and that alone. When we went to West Virginia this past summer on a mission trip, yes, I realize maybe some of the teens went because they were obligated by mom and dad, but regardless of that, when we go down there, we are sending a message. We drove to West Virginia. We broke a van in the process. Didn't have AC. It's July. We're sweating all day at this lady's house we've never met in our lives, may never see again, all to fix something. Well, why would you do that? Why would you give a week out of your summer to do that? The message is clear, because God has called us to love our neighbor. And when we're gone, that church is still there to be in relationship with those people. That's how things change. When we start living out exactly what God has called us to live out. And I think this is a practical way for us to do that. We live in a broken world. God has sent His church into this broken world to share this rescue story, what God has done in Christ. Yes, you share that story through loving your neighbor in practical ways. And so I hope this next few weeks of this sermon series is going to give us some opportunities to do that, to live this out in our very neighborhood. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that You, out of Your great love and compassion for us, sent Your Son, that You saw us as a neighbor. And at great cost to Yourself, gave Your Son Jesus Christ for us. God, I pray that that would be our model, that our love for You, when we say that we love You with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, that that would lead to action, just as it did in the story of the Good Samaritan. God, I know there's people around us, people not just around us, but maybe actually living right next door to us, that need to hear this message of Jesus. And maybe that's going to come through cutting their grass. Maybe that's going to come through getting their trash can for them. Maybe that's going to come in some very practical way of just being a great neighbor. God, You are on a mission to rescue this world. How are You choosing to accomplish that? You are choosing to do that through people like us, ordinary, regular people, just like that Good Samaritan, to love our neighbors, to help those who are in need. God, as we go through this series, I pray that You would challenge us. I pray that we would take these things that we're using for homework to heart and do them and think about how we can love our literal neighbors. And God, as we do that, I am excited to hear about the stories that we'll have to be able to share. And Lord, I believe that You can transform neighborhoods through things like this. And so I pray, God, that we would be able to model the story of the Good Samaritan in our own life, and in that way, share with people what it means to follow Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.